Ms. DeBose on wireless 3.
You better at least 10. You see, you didn't have it.
Testing 1, 2, 3.
Good morning. In the words of our fearless minister of music, we are delighted to have you with us today. Happy New Year. Welcome. Wendy, Art, Mimi, JC, they're at the Vatican today in Rome. And JMU Marching Band is part of the parade. And so what an awesome opportunity that they're having. And so we are missing her today, but she will be back with us next Sunday. As we begin our service this morning, we welcome those of you who are visiting with us on social media, on the radio. Welcome. Just several announcements as we begin. First of all, our Lottie Moon contribution, we ended up bringing in almost $3,800, which I believe exceeded our goal. So thank you very much for this mission offering. Tonight, there are no activities as we're still in the midst of the holidays and a lot of our leaders are out of town. And so next Sunday, we will begin all children and youth activities morning and evening on the 8th. Tomorrow, the office is closed. Bible study will begin a week from tomorrow, which will be on the 9th. And we will begin our study on the book of Revelation. Also tomorrow, there is no soup kitchen. God's storehouse is closed. So we will begin that activity the first Monday in February. On Tuesday, our paper pals will be back to action, 10 a.m. in the parlor to help our preschool. If you're able and free, we'd love to have you come help them out. Wednesday, there are no activities. Wendy probably won't be back till Thursday. So, choir, you have a soft week this week, but be ready the following week to get back in action. Also, one last announcement. Our church has signed up for the week of January 23rd for the warming shelter downtown at Cornerstone. And so what that means is we won't know till the weekend before what nights they will be open based on the weather and how cold it is at night. But we will have sign-up sheets outside the office created this week. And again, the nights that we are responsible for helping, we have two people come in at 7:30 in the evening to help with registration, get the cots and everything set up, help them take showers, and we'll feed them. And lights out is at 10 p.m. Then around 10 p.m., two people come in to relieve the first shift, and they're there overnight. And we prefer at least one man to be available overnight. And then at 7 in the morning, two more come in to help clean, do laundry, put everything away, sweep. And so it usually takes six people in shifts to complete one evening at the warming shelter. So we will have that set up. We will send out documents and guidelines that they have sent us. We will have a meeting also set up to learn more in the process. I will be down there prior to the week of the 23rd to be there and experience the process myself, and I'll definitely be a part of that with you as well. But again, so the week of January 23rd, we have taken on that week to help our city with those who are homeless that don't have a warm place to sleep. With that said, I'd now like to share with you an article I read on the 27th of December from Jim Dennison, and it's talking about who Jesus is. You know, we live in a day and time where so many are rejecting Jesus. So many are saying, well, he was a good man or a good rabbi or a good teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. And he claims that he was, and many say that he was crazy, he was a lunatic, etc. He says here, clearly we need a Savior to save us from our sins. But paradoxically, one of the sins from which we need to be saved is the sin of rejecting our need for a Savior. So is Jesus legend, liar, lunatic, or Lord? 52% of American adults believe that Jesus was a great teacher and nothing more. Such a supposition is not new. In 1942, C.S. Lewis responded to the assertion in which later became the most famous paragraph in his classic Mere Christianity. He says here in his book, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for fuel. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. So there's a fourth question that Dr. Dennison adds, that 53% of Americans believe the Bible is not literally true. If they are right, perhaps Jesus did not really claim to be Lord. Perhaps this idea is a legend that grew up over the centuries, a claim Dan Brown made famous in his bestseller, The Da Vinci Code. If this is the case, we're not forced to choose among Lewis's three options, since all of them arise from the supposedly faulty presumption that Jesus claimed divinity for himself. Dr. Dennison has taught seminary classes, and he's written extensively on this subject. To summarize the extra-biblical evidence for Jesus, Thallus the Samaritan in 52 A.D. referred to the darkness of the crucifixion of Jesus. Mara bar Serapion, written after 70 A.D., noted that Jesus' followers considered him to be their king. Tacitus, who died in 120 A.D., described early Christian belief as a most mischievous superstition, referring to the faith in the supernatural or miraculous rather than simply following a human teacher. In AD 112, Roman administrator named Pliny the Younger wrote that Christians were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses a hymn to Christ as to a God. And then the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus reported that early Christians called Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, and believed that he has been raised from the dead. So, since Jesus' claim to divinity was not a legend that grew up centuries afterward, but it was a first century assertion accepted by his followers, we're back to Lewis's three options. Jesus is either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is Lord. 2 Chronicles 24:20 reports that the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he called the people to repent of their idolatry and immorality. They conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Here was his response. And when he was dying, may the Lord see and avenge. 8 centuries to the book of Acts, we find a similar story. The time when the person who was empowered by God's Spirit was named Stephen. And like Zechariah, he exposed the idolatry and immorality of the people. And like Zechariah, he was stoned to death as a result. But unlike Zechariah, he cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So what is the difference? Stephen knew the example of Jesus' vicarious atonement and his prayer from the cross. Father, please forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And while Zechariah was clothed by God's Spirit, Stephen as a Christian was indwelt by the Spirit. And as a result, he could manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and forgiveness. Here's the point. The best way to show skeptics that Jesus is Lord is to show them that he is our Lord. And the best way to show them that he is our Lord is to love them as he loves us. I shared this with you this morning as we start out our service here on January 1. Because we have a responsibility. I hope 2023 will be so much better than 2022 in the fact that we can go outside these walls and show people that Jesus truly is Lord. That when they look upon us, they know we have a relationship. When they see us, they know we have been sitting at his feet and he is real. And then they know that the love we have experienced, and when we're washed with the fragrance of forgiveness through Christ Jesus, that same forgiveness is available. Let us show the world that Jesus was not a liar, nor a lunatic, or even a good moral teacher, but that he is Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. It's a day of newness, a day in which we make new opportunities, new commitments. May all of those things be wrapped around you, a commitment to be with you more, a commitment to pray more, a commitment to love more, a commitment to reach out and to share you more. Your love for us is just as much as the love for everybody around us, regardless of where they are in life. May we be able to communicate through the power of your Holy Spirit, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Nancy. Good morning, church. Let's stand together and worship.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
Children, if you'll come forward, please.
Good morning. How are you? Good. Good morning. How are you, Byron? Good. Come on, guys, you're okay. Come up to me. Come up to me. Okay. Can you find room? Okay, good. I wanted just to talk to you this morning about the Bible. The Bible says that the Word of God is living and it's active. So it's right there for us to use. It's not something old. And really, it's a library. There's 66 books in here and a lot of authors. And with the book that we're studying today, and the pastor is going to be using this the entire month of January, so I thought that I would do this. It's a book of Hebrews. Can you say Hebrews? Good. Do you know what Hebrews means? Okay. Most people don't. It's about the Jewish people. We're not Jewish, so we're called Gentiles. But the people back in the days of the Bible days, a lot of them were Jewish people. Not all of them, but a lot of them were Jewish people. And they had a big temple, and that was the center of the social, everything that was going on. I was just going to show you. This is Hebrews right here. You see the word Hebrews? Hebrews? Now look how close it is to the back of the Bible. You got the whole big Bible. But if you ever want to find it, start at the back. The very last book is called Revelation. And so you just go backwards to it. And you only go a little bit, just a little bit. And you'll be right there. And Hebrews is right before James. So if you see James, you're hot. You know you're close, okay? So that's how you find it. So we've talked about what is it. It was a letter that was written. We don't know who the author is for sure. There are a lot of different choices there. But it was written to the people that were Jewish people. Okay? They're the people that believed in the Old Testament. That's what we're talking about. About from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So those are the group of people that this book was written to. And they had switched over from being a Jew to being a Christian. Because Jesus was a Jew. And they were following Jesus. But it was kind of tough to do that. Because when they had went to market, a lot of people that were still Jewish didn't want to buy food from them. And the Jewish people, they had a great big temple. And they had all these rituals that they liked. And what the Christians had was an upper room and a table and some wine and some bread. Wasn't a lot, but that's what they had. And so probably the Jewish people would say, you don't have very much. You might want to come back over and be a Jew. And so this letter was written to encourage them not to give up, but to keep following Jesus and to be faithful. And it wasn't easy to do that. They were persecuted. So I was just going to ask you, do you know what the overall theme, anybody know what the overall theme of Hebrews is about? Okay, so we'll teach them. Let's just play a game. Want to play a game? All right. So this is the clue box. Remember the clue box? I'll give you a clue about what this is about. If you were running a race, would you want to wear flip-flops or would you want to wear a tennis shoe? Tennis shoe, everybody? Okay. If you had lost something at night and you were looking for it, would you want this little flashlight or this flashlight? Which one would you want? The big one? Perfect. Exactly. Smart boy. Exactly right. This gives a little bit of light, but this gives a whole lot more, you see? So if you're looking for something, you need all the light that you can get. Okay. Now, if your mama said, we got special guests coming for dinner, I want you to go get a cup and put it on the table for this guest, okay? Which one would you want to put out? Which one would your mother be happy if you put this plastic one or this one?
Plastic. Which,
huh?
Plastic.
You think the plastic? Just shot my object lesson. Okay. Well, the plastic one is good for picnics, but if you had somebody really special that was coming, this is a hand-done one. And this one might, could be either one would be okay. Either one would work. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So, why would you pick, I think everybody agreed on this, why would you pick this shoe rather than the flip-flop? Why?
Because the flip-flop would probably fall off.
Perfect. the flip-flop would fall off for sure. It would be hard to run a mile in that flip-flop. And what is the word that we would use? All these things are a little bit what? Better. A plus. You got it. Can you stand up? Help me. Just walk. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You hold this part for me, Adley. All right, just go ahead. Whoa. Can you see? Hebrews is talking about better. The whole one, if you had to say, what does the book of Hebrews is about, is better. Can you say it with me? Better. The book of Hebrews is better. A plus. But what is it better? Thank you, kids. Thank you. What is it better? Better what? Anybody know? Okay. So we're talking about Jesus. So the Bible says that Jesus is better than Moses. And Jesus is better than the angels. And Jesus is better than the prophets. And he's a better sacrifice. You know, all the other people in the Jewish temple, they had priests and they were going around and they were killing animals. In the Old Testament, long time, thousands of years or hundreds of years ago, they would kill an animal. But they'd have to do it over and over and over, and it was a bloody mess is what it was. But when Jesus came, he was the sacrifice. And he sacrificed himself one time, once and for all, and that ended it. He is the sacrifice. He's the better sacrifice. Are you with me? So Jesus is better than angels. Can you say it? He's better than angels. He's better than prophets. Perfect. He's better than sacrifice. That was like lambs and birds, doves and things like that. And he was better than the priest. He was a priest. He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but he was much better than any other. So the word for Hebrews is better. And then listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. And then I love this scripture right here. It says, it's better to trust in God than man. It's better to trust in God. And do you know what another thing? Some of you are really worn out. You're tired. And the Bible says Jesus gives you a better rest. He gives you a better rest. You can relax. He's for you. You can trust him. That's really the good thing, is you can trust him. It's a better rest. It's a rest that you know that this is not your final home. I get in my car sometime, and we're big shots. We got the car that has the GPS thing. We don't know how to do it, but we try. And when we can get it working, and we get there, this is what it says. You have now reached your final destination. Bunk. That is not my final destination. That's where I'm going that day. But my final destination is with the Lord Jesus, because it's a better rest. It's where you want to be. It's a better rest. So could we look at the scripture that we have? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. You know, it said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Can you imagine if you start 1,000 elsewheres? 1,000 other days is about 3 years. If it's days, it doesn't even say it's days. But better is one day in Jesus' court. You know, when we get to heaven, it talks about mansions and all that. I think if we just get there with Jesus, that's it. That's the best thing you can hope for, is just to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. He's the best. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these children. We ask, God, that you would give them the best, that they would love Jesus, and that they would know the deep love, the depth, the height, the breadth, the width of the love of Christ. And that you would watch over them and bless them. We pray for this congregation and our pastor. Lord, we pray for your church worldwide. And Father, we pray that you would help us to remember that it's always better to choose Christ. Always better. We can't keep the rules. That's the wrong choice. But we can live by grace, and that's a better way to live. We give you honor, and we give you praise, and we give you thanksgiving in the holy and the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Children.
Would you stand with me, please? seated.
You spoke the words, and all the worlds came into order. You waved your hand, and planets filled the empty skies. You placed the woman and the man inside the garden. And though they fell, they found compassion in your eyes. So, Lord, I stand amazed at the wonder of it all. Yet a greater wonder brings me to my knees. Lord, I praise you because of who you are, not for all the mighty deeds that you have done. Lord, I worship you. Because of who you are, it's all the reason that I need to voice my praise. Because of who you are. One holy night, you sent your promise through a virgin, and promise grew as you revealed to us your heart. Enduring love displayed throughout your crucifixion, and with your death you tore the darkened grave apart. So Lord, I stand amazed at the wonder of it all. Yet a greater wonder brings me to my knees. Lord, I pray. Because of who you are, not for all the mighty deeds that you have done. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. It's all the reason that I need to voice my praise. So I will praise you because of who you are. Not for all the mighty deeds that you have done. Lord, I worship you because of who you are. It's all the reason that I need to voice my praise. Because of who you are. Because of who you are. Because of who you are.
Ed, thank you. This morning, we're going to be starting a series in the book of Hebrews that will take us up to the first Sunday of Lent, which will be here in a short time. And so you see, they're born to be out of place. As Mr. Bo mentioned this morning, you know, once you say yes to Jesus, this is no longer your home. And as we read in Genesis chapter 3, after sin entered the world, there's now enmity between Christ and the serpent and between those who follow Christ and the world. And we're going to look at some of this morning. And one of the things I want to share this morning is, although Christians will be persecuted, they have been, they are, and they will be, we can live in this what I call the divine tension of the first and second coming. We celebrated last Sunday the birth of Christ, the first coming. We're waiting for the rapture and the second coming. And so in between this time, there's tension. Tension living in the world and trying not to be of the world. Living in the world and trying to be a disciple of Christ. Knowing that there are going to be people who are going to scoff at you and reject you. And there are going to be those who accept you and receive you. This is tension. And so the theme in Hebrews, you heard the word this morning, was better. And so when you think of Jesus better than everything, we also must be mindful that this writer to these Christian Hebrews did not want them to be discouraged by what they were experiencing, but to stay strong on the superiority of Jesus. That above all else, Jesus is superior than the angels, the prophets, Satan, period. And so we will see this recurring theme that he's better than and that he is superior as the writer is really trying to help these early Christians not cave and fold and fall away in their walk with the Lord. As was mentioned earlier, the Hebrews were living in scary times. Their businesses were being ransacked and closed. Their kids were being bullied at school. Some were being martyred for their faith. I would say it's doubtful that most of us experience the level of persecution that these early Christians, Jewish Christians, were experiencing in their everyday lives. But I bet we can identify and at least understand why they might have been afraid and scared and nervous. And some might have said, you know what? It's not worth it. We read in the 6th chapter of John where so many were following Jesus. And then when he really started to teach discipleship and start to teach what was expected and demanded to be a follower of his, it says they all left him. And he looked to the 12 and he said, are you leaving me too? And Peter's like, where would we go? So the walk, the Christian walk, is very difficult. We've been very fortunate in this country that it has not been, but we're seeing more and more that it's getting harder and harder because the majority of this nation is no longer Christian, which puts Christians in the minority. Do you know that there's still Christian persecution going on today? We know in Africa, Afghanistan, the Middle East, China, Cuba, all over the world, persecution is happening. Do you know, and these numbers I'm going to share with you this morning come 4 years ago through a study in 2018, so I'm sure it's even more so today. But 340 million Christians suffer harassment or persecution around the world. 340 million. And what that relates to is one out of every eight Christians suffer a severe form of persecution. So if we had 200 people here this morning, that would be what? 25? 25 of us with experience? Severe persecution. These numbers were taken between June 2016 and 2018. I've received this information from churchinneed.org, and the article is under Christian persecution. Do you know that particularly grave and violations of religious freedom took place in 38 different countries during this time? Pew Research Center, most prominently among them, says instances of severe discrimination, radical extremists, of all walks are responsible for the persecution of Christians. And do you know that 75% of all religiously motivated violence and oppression is suffered by Christians around the world? So you take up all the religions, all the faiths, all the beliefs, and 3/4 of the persecutions that happen around the world are suffered by those who believe in Jesus. Now, we should not be shocked at this. Jesus said this was going to happen. The world hates me, it's going to hate you. So we have to be ready and prepare for it. And in this book of Hebrews, we look at it and we need to understand the context in which this writer was writing to these Jewish Christians and understanding the context in which they were living. This book was written somewhere between 60 and 70 AD, 3 to 4 decades after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The author is unknown, but is considered probably was a pastor to this local Jewish Christian group of believers. It was most likely the book was preached as sermons, a series of sermons, before it was rolled into epistle or the book of Hebrews as a letter to this church. The book of Hebrews was addressed to Jewish Christians. They were either living in Rome or Jerusalem. And the thing is that these Jews did not fit in the Roman culture. Their practice was different than the Romans' practice. They clashed the importance of religion and morality. Jewish Christians were monotheistic, and so are we. One God. While the Romans were polytheistic, they believed in anything. The Romans worshiped anything everywhere. You erect a piece of wood and call it whatever, they'd start worshiping it. It didn't matter to them. They also mandated that the Jews worship the emperors. The emperors were to be worshiped because they believed they were God. Three in particular during this time threatened the peace and safety of these early Christians and early Jewish Christians. You have Caligula from 27 AD to 41 AD, Nero from 54 to 68, and Domitian from 81 to 96. These emperors expected Hebrew Christians to not only worship God, but to worship them and all their gods, and they must acknowledge them. And when they would not, that's when trouble loomed for these Hebrew Christians. Nero, if you've not heard how much he hated Christians, he confused the early sacrament of communion. He thought that these early Christians were literally worshiping that this was the blood and body of Jesus Christ. And so he labeled them animalistic cannibals. So in 64 AD, there was a fire in Rome that almost destroyed it. It was called the Great Fire. And they believed that Nero caused this fire, and yet he blamed these Christians because he hated them so much. And they were already considered crazy by popular culture. Don't you know, if you've ever seen some of the late night talk shows and comedians or Hollywood, often when Christianity and Christians are brought up, we're still labeled today as crazy people. Well, Nero started having Christians arrested, blaming them for the fire, and then he started setting them on fire. Christians were living in a society that absolutely hated them. It's understandable that some question this journey, this walk, their faith, living in constant turmoil, paying a heavy price for their faith. And so here we find the book of Hebrews opens up with words of encouragement to these early Jewish Christians. And so let's begin in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're just going to look at the first four verses this morning. But the writer says, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, God. Okay, so now we find that before Jesus shows up on the scene, God spoke to the people in a variety of ways. We see one by prophets, some by signs and dreams, which we saw from the Christmas story. Some as a theophany, which is a physical manifestation of God, like we saw with Moses in the burning bush. Like we see with Saul on the Damascus Road that changed his name to Paul. And then often we see it with the high priest. And so these are the ways in which God could communicate. Do you know how lucky we are on this side of the cross? There was only a handful of people at times that were anointed with the Holy Spirit. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, once you say yes to Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, we now have access to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We all do. Not just a certain few that God has anointed to get the work done. We all have the opportunity and the availability to hang out with God's Spirit, which means then we hang out with God himself. These verses relate to the revelation of Jesus Christ. The prophet spoke of one who was to come in a variety of ways that the Son of God would be coming. We see here a progressive revelation that now in Jesus Christ we have the full revelation of who God is and who the Messiah is and the promise that in which we celebrated last week. And then as we go on, there are seven praises I'm going to show you that are in these few verses that talks about Jesus Christ. Here at the second part of verse 2, it says, God has appointed him, Jesus, heir of all things and made the universe through him. And we know that when we read the beginning of the book of Genesis. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank, better than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. What we find here, number one, that Jesus Christ is the heir of creation from whom all things have been made. It says all things were made through him and all things are sustained and held by him because the word of God brought forth everything into existence. He is the creator through whom all things have existence. He is the radiance of the divine glory of God that looks to fulfillment. He's the exact expression and nature of God himself. This means that the Son participates with the Father and he represents who the Father is. He is the Word of God that only the prophet of God could speak about. He is the priest of God who provided the perfect sacrifice for all human sins. And he is the King who sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is therefore higher in rank and superior to those higher beings created that we call angels. The writer here in these first four verses was laying out an encouragement to not give up their faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That when you look at Jesus, you look to God. It's interesting, I don't know if you noticed, in verse 2, in these last days, refers to a period of progression that we are living in the last days. And so the writer of Hebrews knew this. Now we're 2,000 years later, but since the cross, we really are, these are the last days. Now, we don't know how long we have or when it's going to end, but I can tell you every day we're getting closer. In these last days, you need to understand this. We are living in the last days, and he wanted these early Jewish Christians to understand the importance and what they need to do to hang on. You know, we have to know what we're going to do before we find ourselves in a situation that may be critical of persecution or oppression. We must think that if I find myself in this situation, what am I going to do? It's just like a coach who coaches. He plays out scenarios for the team. If we find ourselves in this scenario, this is how we're going to execute. Not when it happens, but before it happens, why? So we know how to act. We see this all the time. And in Christianity and in our faith, it is no different. Jesus Christ came to earth to pursue a bunch of stiff-necked people like you and I. And he came to remove the barrier of sin that kept us from communion with our Heavenly Father. That God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the servants. He spoke through visions. He spoke through the high priest. And now today he speaks through his Son, who is God himself, Jesus Christ. And so one of the things we're going to have to take away, what I want to share with you this morning, is the difference between joy of the Lord and happiness. You know there's a difference, right? We can be happy one moment and what? Sad one moment. Mad, frustrated. But if you have the joy of the Lord, there is nothing external or internal that can ever rob you of that. That is why you can be going through the worst of circumstances and still have joy. Not happiness, but joy. In James chapter 1, let me take us to it. James starts out in his letter, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So the 12 tribes of Israel were all scattered at this point when he was writing to them. He says, greetings. All right, that sounds pretty good, right? Like this is going to be a good letter? Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Consider it great joy. Are you kidding me, James? Not if you're going to experience or you might experience. He says, whenever you experience, you're going to experience trials. And we find this writer to the Hebrews knowing that they're facing these trials and they're going through them. And James says, oh, by the way, just consider it joy, not happiness, but joy. Now, why would he say that? Because he goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. If your faith has not been tested yet, hang on. Because it will be. I can't tell you, since I said yes to Jesus and was baptized in 94, over and over and over again, my faith gets tested. Why would God test us? Or allow us to be tested? Because testing of our faith produces what? Endurance. Endurance for what? To not let go of it. To hang on till the end. To never waver in our belief. to never doubt our Lord and Savior. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, but endurance must do its complete work. Meaning, you're going to stay in this trial until it's over. Until God knows that what? We are mature, complete, lacking nothing. Nothing what? As far as our relationship was to God. We have to know without a shadow of a doubt that regardless what happens to us externally, that we are never going to waver from our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are watching it in spades today, especially in the Christian music industry. I call it industry, not ministry. It's an industry. From contemporary churches that are falling apart. In what? In this endurance. They are absolutely, they're deconstructing their faith. They're walking away from their faith. They're now rejecting what they had believed in. It's unreal. And here we find the Hebrews writer trying to encourage them to not give up. And we hear James saying, look, you're going to face trials. Why? So you'll become mature, complete, and that you will lack nothing. Paul says to the church in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and look at this, with Christ Jesus himself is what? The cornerstone. He is our rock. He's our foundation. This house will not crumble in Christ Jesus. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy, which means set apart for God's service, sanctuary in the Lord. And then finally, you also are being built together for what? For God to dwell in the Spirit with you and with me. Jesus had the same conversation with the disciples in John 14, 6 through 11, before he was arrested and persecuted and crucified. In 14, 6, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except to the Father except through me, because I'm the only one that's going to die for you, and I'm God who's dying for you. If you know me, you will know my Father. Notice this, from now on you've seen him and you've known him. So when this writer in Hebrews is writing to this church, he is writing exactly what Jesus was saying. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, by the way, you know the Father. I'm the radiance, I'm the glory, I'm the representation. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. You hear Jesus like a caring parent. Have I been among you all this time without you knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does this work. So Jesus is saying, again, Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So everything you hear me say does not come from me, but comes from what? The Father. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 in creation, God said, and boom, Jesus shows up. And you find this here in John 14, verse 10. And then lastly, verse 11, Jesus says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, you know what? Believe because of the works themselves. Believe in what you've seen me do if you don't believe what I've just said to you. And lastly, I want to share with you Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We've read this. We heard Linus say this last week on Christmas morning. And this brings us back to the part of joy. In verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke, the story of the Christmas story says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. An angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I'm not bringing you good news so that you'll be happy and it's fleeting. I'm not bringing you good news so that you might accept it or might be okay, or that you won't be without trials or tribulation or persecutions or uncomfortable circumstances. No, I bring you good news that will be a cause of what? Great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in the manger. And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. Folks, this isn't peace from trials. This isn't peace from unemployment, viruses, sicknesses. No. This is peace of having the joy of the Lord in your hearts between you and your Heavenly Father. You see, God's intention for you and for me, we are to be people of great joy. I'm telling you, don't let Satan rob you of this. If we want people to come to Christ, then we got to show them why they need to. You can force feed them all day scripture and however you want, but unless they see it as a reality in your life, they're not going to buy it. I want people to ask me the question, what makes me tick? Why am I so happy when the world is crumbling around me? Why do I seem to have a different countenance than other people? It's not because I'm righteous. It's not because I'm better. It's because I have the joy of the Lord in me that will sustain me during the hard times. And this is what the writer to the Christian Jewish Hebrews was trying to convey to them. You know, God's given us the greatest gift. He's given us new life. He's given us eternal redemption. He's given us an unhindered relationship with our Creator. You know, we have to choose to center our emotions, our acts, our thirds, our thoughts, our words, and our decisions either around God or around the world. My devotion this week with verse 15, they said these words in joy. The world tries to pull our hearts in every direction. Stress, earthly pursuits, constant pressure marks the hearts and minds of so many. And let me tell you, that will squeeze the joy of the Lord out if you allow it. We can see and know who God is truly and gain a perspective, even in the hardest of circumstances. Overflowing joy is available through the Holy Spirit. Abundant life is available. And Jesus died for you. Jesus was born for you. Just as he gave his life on the cross, he gave his throne in heaven to take on the flesh. Everything you truly need is prepared by God for your heart and for my heart. And so the word of encouragement through the writer of Hebrews to the Jewish Christians there in the first century is the same for us. I pray that 2023 will be people of joy. Regardless of our 401k, regardless of where the stock market is headed, regardless of where the job market is headed, and inflation, and the borders, and what's going on in Russia and Ukraine and China, what's going on with our jobs and our families and our communities, do not let Satan rob you from the joy of the Lord. He took that from Adam and Eve when he deceived them. Don't let him take it from you. You see, because Jesus was born and he died and he resurrected and he ascended and he's coming back because good news and great joy that will be for all the people. Let us pray. Father, we can't imagine what it was like in the first century for these young Christian Hebrews watching their friends and family being set on fire, watching their businesses be closed, watching their children be bullied, watching them live hand to mouth, not knowing when the next meal would be. And yet, in today, in 2023, this is still happening around the globe. Father, help us. Help us to help others, that you alone are worth the cost, because you alone knew we were worth the cost. We praise you this morning through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning, first day of the year. If you've not made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you, if you want to come down for prayer or want to be a part of our congregation, we are here for you. Please stand for our closing hymn.
Sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord.
Again, we all like to wish you a very happy new year. Weather's a little different today, isn't it, than last week? Man, it's gone up 60 degrees. As we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.